How long does it take for you and I to learn a lesson from God? How long does it take to learn a lesson? Wouldn't it be great if everybody learned the lesson the first time they heard it? I found out I was teaching algebra, and I enjoy algebra. It's a interesting subject to me. It's just neat how God put things together and all the connections and the way things go back and forth, and fascinating to me. And teaching algebra to my algebra class, and I would tell them something. Say, all right, if you do this, this is going to happen. If you write this formula this way, you can change it this way. It's something really simple. And then I'd give them a test, and they'd completely mess it up. I said, I just told you that. So I did an experiment. I may have mentioned this to you. I don't know. I tell my stories more than once a lot of the time. But I did an experiment, and I said, okay, listen to this. There was a sailor named Red that left the port. There was a sailor named Red that left the port. What that means is, if you look at a ship, the left-hand side of the ship is the port. And the light on that side of the ship is red. A sailor named Red left the port. The light on the other side is green. It's called the starboard. Now, get your paper out. A sailor named Red left the port. And I ask him three questions. What color is the light on the left-hand side of the ship? And what do they call the left-hand side of the ship? And what color is the light on the right-hand side of the ship? I would have thought they'd all get 100. Some of them didn't get any of them right. And I thought, God just taught me a great lesson about teaching. People aren't listening. You've done it. I've done it. You read a verse in the Bible, and God was ready to say something specific to you, and you glossed over it. You didn't listen. Sadly, as we know by experience, as you get older, there's two ways to learn a lesson. The easy way and the hard way. You know, I used to wonder why ladies used a thimble. You ever seen a little thimble? Anybody here sew? Back when they sewed by hand a whole lot? After you've stuck a needle in your finger a half a dozen times or your thumb, you want to use a thimble. And there's a purpose for those things. How many of you have hit your hand with your finger with a hammer? You know, after you've done that a couple of times, you learn not to do that again. Well, anyway, wouldn't it be sad to think it would take 7 years to learn something? I mean, in other words, when you see what we're going to see here right now, and this applies to you and I quite well, there are things that we would think we would learn it just like that. And God says, no, you're not going to learn it just like that. In fact, you won't learn it in a week. You won't learn it in a year. It's going to take years for you to learn this lesson. There's a man in this story. He is a king. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. He's not just a king. He's the most powerful king on earth, aside, of course, from the Lord Jesus Christ. But as far as human realm is concerned, this fellow's in control of everything. He has all the riches. He has all the power. He has all the authority. He eats what he wants. He sleeps when he wants. He wears what he wants. He's got a magnificent throne room. Beautiful palace, a kingdom that is enormous. He's got it all under control. And God's going to take that man from that to a completely, what word can you use? Barbaric, a completely unprovided for, out in the woods, no provision, no servants, going to eat grass. And you'd think, well, if he spent a week out there, he'd learn his lesson. Maybe a month. Maybe a year. God put him out there for 7 years. Now, why did God do that? Is it because God doesn't love this man? Is it because God just wants to punish this man, just wants to make him miserable? Does God do the things he does in your life just to make it hard for you? But are we very impatient people? In fact, that may be one of the hardest lessons of all to learn is patience. God puts this man out there for 7 years because God knows that's how long it's going to take. And praise God, he learns the lesson. He starts out trusting in himself and what he can do and what he has done. He starts out glorifying himself, praising himself for his accomplishments. 7 years later, when he comes back home, he's not praising himself anymore. He's not saying that he did it anymore. He's not depending on what he can do anymore. Now, he sees that God is everything. I think it's very obvious God wants us to learn that same lesson. And as you see what we look at today in the Bible, you're going to find out how God taught that man the lesson and what his change of heart was. And I would suggest to you, prayerfully understanding this, that when it comes to learning, God can teach us if we'll listen. And the reason it takes a long time sometimes is because we don't want to listen. We don't want to give up. We don't want to let go. We don't want to stop. We don't want to forfeit. We want things the way we want them. And God says, well, this is going to take some time, but it's worth it. And he may put you in a place or a situation or a setting that you're not comfortable with. It might not last 7 years. It might just last 7 weeks or 7 months or 7 days. I don't know. And it may not be that clear cut, but God puts us in places to teach us. I hope we're willing to learn. I think if we're willing to learn, it takes less time. Now, this is going to be challenging because I need to jump around a bit, but let's stand for the reading of God's word. And I'm going to jump from place to place a couple of times, so stay with me, and I'll try and pick and choose well. We're in Daniel chapter 4, and the passage divides up kind of neatly. In fact, I haven't even got the whole thing on my handout or my notes, but the first 18 verses go together, and then verses 28 through 37 go together. And I'm going to read mostly that last part, but I want to start in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 1, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs! How mighty are his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, just pause and remind you, he's saying this after he learned the lesson. Now he's going to tell you how he learned the lesson. In verse 4, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream. And he explains the dream to him. I'm going to skip over that just for a minute. And I want to jump down to where do I want to go here? Let's go down to verse 28, and I'll kind of fill the middle in here in a minute. So he's had the dream. Daniel's told him what the dream is. And I guess we should go ahead. I'm sorry. Let's read in verse 13 and just see what the dream is. He says, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, thus, hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. And he says, nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that, watch this, the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. In verse 28 now, if you would please, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. Seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. His hairs were grown like eagle's feathers. His nails like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. God, I thank you for this place, these people, this time. Most of all, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that we can look into a lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned in a very difficult way. But praise the Lord, he learned it. Lord, today we readily admit to you we are a needy people. There are things we need to learn. There are times, too many times, when we depend upon ourselves, our discernment, our ability, our desires, our impressions of the way things ought to be done. And we might think that there's a better way to spend 7 years than living out in the field with the beasts and eating the grass and facing the elements. But Lord, those 7 years were very precious to this king. And we saw already that when he came to his senses and when he was restored back to his kingdom, that the first thing he did was praise the God of heaven. And God, I pray today you'd help us. Lord, do something in our midst and do something in each of us that would help us to realize how totally dependent we are upon you for every moment of every day, for every event, for every blessing, for every trial, that we, like so many others in the Bible, are completely within your power. And it's just your mercy and your grace that we depend upon and not anything that we can do. Help us to trust you that much more and then, because of that, to live for you that much better. But I pray you'd bless us now. Teach us from the Bible, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You came awfully close to having a 20-minute message. I left my glasses in my office, but praise God, my wife had a pair, so we are okay. I have three outlines. Which one do you want? No, I get to choose. I want to look at this beginning in verse 30, because I think that's really where it jumps out at me. And in verse 30, you can see this king's delusion. He's talking about himself. Let me ask you a question. What have you accomplished in life? What money do you have? What have you built? What do you own? Mr. Mendez and I were having a great time of fellowship before the service. I haven't seen him in 2 weeks. I almost forgot what he looked like. And we miss him when he's gone because he does a lot of work around here. And we were talking about some things that we've done, he's done particularly in his life and some experiences he's had. Do you know why any of us have had any experiences at all? Because of God. Amen? Everything you have comes from God. Now, I'm standing here saying to myself, we're a lot like King Nebuchadnezzar. I can say it, but you need to learn it. You say, well, wouldn't it have been easier if God had just come to Nebuchadnezzar and appeared to him in all his majesty and said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're nothing and I'm everything, and then departed? Apparently, that wouldn't have been enough. What are you having to learn in your life by way of having to wait on God? That's what he had to do for 7 years. And it even sounds like there was some change of mind to where he was unable to think some things during that period of time. But for 7 years, God put him in this difficult situation. That's the easy way to say it. I think you've seen the description already. He's out living in the weather. He's eating grass. His hair grows matted together like feathers, and his nails get long. And for 7 years, he's out there like that. Why would it take that long for him to learn the lesson? And here's the answer. I don't know, but it did. Why does God put you and I in situations that are less than ideal, less than what we desire, less than what we had hoped for? I don't know, but he does. But he knows what's best. Amen? Why did Paul have to go to prison? Why did Peter have to be crucified upside down, is the way we understand it from tradition? Why did John the Baptist have to have his head cut off? Why did things happen? I don't know, but God does. And do not question him. If somehow we could take that magic pill that would just teach us some of these lessons, we'd have a lot easier life. We talked in Sunday school about godliness with contentment being great gain. We all love to be content. I hope we love to be godly. And I hope we understand that when you put those two together, you're there. That's what God's trying to get us to, that point to where we can understand that those two things, when put together, that's the gain of all gains. Now, you cannot have godliness without Christ Jesus. Amen? Listen carefully, lost and saved. Please just digest this if you could. You and I had absolutely nothing that we could do to pay for our sins. We could have gone out and given all of our money to the poor. We could have given our life to God and spent the rest of our life serving him. We could have gone and repaid folks for all the things we've done to them and all the debt that we have. All that we could do, being baptized, joining a church, and is nothing when it comes to paying for sins. Because anything you and I try to give to God as a payment for our sins, when you try to give something to God as a payment for your sins, what you're saying is, here, this is better than the blood of Christ. I'd never say that, would you? Here, my works are better than the blood of Christ. My baptism is better than the blood of Christ. My church membership, my giving, my sacrifice. Folks, none of that measures up to the blood of Christ. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So godliness in 1 Timothy is defined as this. He says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and then it, in a roundabout way that is much better than I could explain it, describes the fact that he attained righteousness and godliness for us. But there are people that have that godliness that are still not trusting in God the way they should from day to day. They have the same problem Nebuchadnezzar had. They're trusting in themselves. Now, his pride, you think of the people in the Bible that learned some great lessons. Job didn't, I don't know that he needed to learn a lesson. That wasn't the first need. But he did say, that which I feared has come upon me. And he did need to understand, and he did learn the lesson, if you read the end of Job, that God has a right, and God is within his right to put us through great trials and tribulation, and his wisdom exceeds ours such that we shouldn't even question that, and please don't. And God restored Job, and I love it at the end of Job when God answers Job in a very elaborate question. He says, do you know about things like the beasts in the ocean? And he describes a bunch of things that God has done, the stars, and And he says, Job, tell me how I did all that. How did I create the world? How did I create the universe? And Job says, I'll lay my hand on my mouth. I'm not going to say anything. Job learned a bit about God. I believe what I'm about to say. Don't take this lightly. The life that God has given you has a purpose. And be careful now. That purpose, first and foremost, is not just so you can have a good time. That purpose, first and foremost, now this is going to sound a little odd, but it's not just for other people. But in the Revelation, the question is asked, why did God create us? And the Bible says, for His pleasure. And you cannot please God if you will not listen to Him, if you won't trust Him, if you won't depend upon Him. I was talking to our visitor this morning, and she's got children, and I was telling her how great it is to have little children. Mine are all grown and married and gone, and that's nice, but I sure would like to go back and be with them for an hour when they were 10. Wouldn't that be great? Amen? How much money would you pay for that, Brother Gonzalez? A whole lot. Yes, if somebody said, Pastor, you can go back and be with your sons when they were 10 years old. What do you want? Let's go. I have a picture of my son in a little cowboy hat, got his little gun there. He's all happy, about 8 years old. Oh, man, I just love those days. I didn't know what I had back then. God gave you the life that you have, not for you, but so that you could learn who He is. And it doesn't happen just like that. In fact, you'll never stop learning until you step into eternity. And then somehow He is just going to fill us with that wisdom and knowledge that we need. But there's a reason for this life. It's not others. It's not yourself. It's about God. So this won't take long, and I don't have long for it to take. But let's look at this and just break it down into four pieces. The king's delusion. In verse 30, he took credit. He considered his power. And he was worried about his honor. There's three things there. He took credit for what he had built. He said, look what I have done. You know what? It'd be a better thing for you and I to say, look what God has done. He took the credit for what God had done. Don't do that. Worse things have happened to people because of that. In the New Testament, one fellow was eaten from within by worms when he did that. Worse things have happened. But God loves this king, and he's going to teach this king. And so he'll teach him. He'll learn. King, you didn't do this. God did this. In your life and mine, let's learn that lesson the easy way. Just believe what the Bible says. Don't take the credit. Give God the credit. Our school right now is doing great. It'll be doing better next week when Mr. Mendez is back, but it's doing great. And do we have our share of trials? It's astounding what God is doing. And Mr. Mendez never in 1,000 years. He could say, look how good I am. This school's bigger than it's ever been. And look what accomplishments we've made. And you know what he says? I know what he's going to say. Look what God did. Now, here's the thing. In your life and in mine, we can say, oh, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know that. And then before you know it, we'll be talking about what we've done again. Vacuum cleaner salesman to go into your house if you let him, and he'll tell you to get your vacuum cleaner out and clean the floor. Okay, you vacuum the floor with your vacuum cleaner, and then you put it away. He says, is that floor clean? You look at it. Yeah, it looks clean to me. And he'll get his vacuum cleaner out and go over the very same spot and then pull the little bag out and show you all the dirt you missed. There's more to that story, but I haven't got time. But the point is this. Sometimes you and I think we've cleaned our lives up pretty good. You need to let God clean your life up. Sometimes you and I think we've learned a lesson pretty good. Oh, yeah, I know, I trust God. He does everything. Yeah. You might be surprised at what you're missing. Be very careful. Pride's very, very, very deceiving. Anytime somebody says, oh, I'm very humble. I don't know about that. Why are you talking about it if you're so humble? Now, the king's delusion, he took credit. He thought his power was what mattered. He thought that his honor was what mattered. Mr. Mendez taught me this in the roundabout way of conversation between he and I. And that's why I talk about him so much in this topic, is because honor and glory, when it comes down to glory, glory is when you know how to do something and you say, wow, look what I can do. That's a form of pride, isn't it? We've talked about it. I got great joy 35 years ago walking into a computer situation and being able to take something that was all messed up and fix it, or being able to take something that wasn't there and build it, and people would come to me and say, wow, that was good. That's called glory. They're telling me what I did. When was the last time you said to God, wow, that was good? You know what I'm saying? In your life, whatever's happened. I know folks out here have got situations. I could look at you and name many situations that you've got in your life where things have happened recently and it got better. And can you say, when that happens, wow, God's good. Look how good God is. Because, folks, God's the one that did it. As simple as my wife and I took a trip Friday night and got back safe Saturday afternoon. The car ran. We didn't have a wreck. Never got a flat tire. You say, wow, you're a good planner, Pastor, and you bought a good car. No, God did it. Amen? That was his delusion. He had a delusion. So, the Lord had a demonstration. Here's the demonstration in verses 31 and 32. While the word was yet in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. The kingdom was taken away like that. You ever lose anything like that? When God acts, he can act quickly. Do you know why you haven't lost some things like that? Because God's merciful and he's gracious. Just like that. 1 minute, he's in his palace. Everything's wonderful. Food, raiment, circumstances. Next minute, it's gone. I won't ask you to think about it, but I can think of some times in my life when God did that. One in particular. And just amazed me. I won't even tell you this story. And I learned some things from it. Sometimes we learn things the hard way. Just like that, he's gone. His comfort's taken away in verse 32. His pride is taken away in verse 32. Let's read that verse and see what I mean. It says, you're going to eat grass. Seven times will pass over you until, that's the key right there, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. I'm going to give you some peace. If you didn't know this, maybe this will help you. Do you know why we have the president we have? God made that decision. You and I say, well, that was just, the vote could have gone the other way. Oh, somebody still. No. God did that. And it humors me a little bit to think about the fact that even when people are in power that are all for abortion, which is a wicked, wicked thing, and they're all for homosexuality and that kind of stuff, which the Bible says is an abomination. Don't blame me. Talk to God if you don't like that thought. And when all the wickedness, and that's their agenda, and they can't get anything done. Isn't that interesting? Because who's in control? God's in control. Well, you may like the president or not like him. That's not the point. The point is, whoever's in charge, the former president, if you didn't like him, guess what? God put him there. You know, you think things were bad. Many of us were alive when Nixon was in charge. Not the greatest guy on earth. God put him there. Why was there a World War I? Why was there a World War II? God's in control in the affairs of men, folks. So just coming back to the verse and just focus on that and I'll move on. I don't want to upset you or anything, but, you know, it says, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So let's stop worrying about politics and go get people saved. Amen? Somebody's got an agenda, and these people I deal with every now and then, they get this crazy notion And they fuss about it, and they get upset when you don't agree with them, and they send me text messages and emails and stuff. It has nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with the gospel, nothing to do with church, but they're interested in that. And my thought is, why is that such a big deal? If you don't understand something, just push it to the side and serve God. Amen? How is God as important to you as your little pet peeve is the question. Amen? Ought to be. Anyway, I'm getting on a tangent there. So, the demonstration, and God has a way of demonstrating. Oh, I like the story when Moses was going to go up on the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, and God gave a demonstration of his power. I like this story when Elijah was in the cave and had been running from Jezebel, and God demonstrated his power. I like this story when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the mount of Transfiguration, and God demonstrated his power. I like the story in the Revelation to where the people that have rejected God and wouldn't listen to him, wouldn't accept Christ, and wouldn't believe him, wouldn't believe the Bible, and God demonstrates his power. God can make a demonstration. Maybe he's done some of that in your life. He did it because he loved you. He could have left you alone. He could have just let you go. But he loves you too much. So all of that resulted in the king's declaration. We had the king's delusion in verse 30. Now we have God's demonstration in verses 31 and 32. Now look at verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon the king. He was driven from men. He did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. And we go on to verse 34. At the end of the days. I've got to comment on that. Aren't you glad when God is done sometimes? And now he does something great. He will, if you'll let him, amen? And there is an end of trials. If you're going through a trial, there's an end. At the end, verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. That's a good place to look. Amen? Look up. Mine understanding returned unto me. That's a good thing. That was the first thing he did. Ah, I can't believe you did that to me. God, you left me out there for 7 years. My hair got matted, and I had to eat grass, and I was hot, and I was cold. And I like that verse. Do everything without murmuring or complaining. I know some people that complain. You can't believe how bad it is. Oh, pastor, you tell them, oh, I brought an apple pie today. Well, you probably use the wrong kind of apples. You know, those kind of folks, you know, just look at this. Folks, God did it. It's okay. The first thing he did, he blessed the Most High. He looked up and he said, praise God. I just spent 7 years living out there in the woods, wet and cold and dirty. Praise God. What else are you going to do? Because God had a reason, didn't he? I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever. How long has it been since you had to learn a lesson to teach you to do that? I hope you don't have to learn that lesson. I hope you know it already. He has made a decision. God is to be blessed and praised and honored in verse 34. And then look at the last half of that verse. He says, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. The word dominion just means that his domain or the area of control. It's an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. God never stops. He didn't stop before you. He's not done with our generation. And if there's another one before Christ returns, he'll work with them too. He's eternal. He made a declaration. He says, praise the Lord, he did what was right. A man named David, a pastor, a missionary, served God. His whole life he served God, as far as I know. I think he's still a pastor in Massachusetts. I haven't talked to him for a while, but anyway. His wife had a baby, and the baby died in the womb. And they had to still deliver the stillborn baby, but they had to go through the delivery anyway. And he's in the room while this is all going on. And he told me this story personally, and I've heard him give it as an illustration in church, so I don't mind telling you. He said, you know, the devil said to me, this is the kind of God you serve, David. You've got a God that didn't even keep your child alive. And then David said, I remember the Bible says, in everything give thanks. This may not seem easy. It may not make sense. It may almost seem morbid. He said, Lord, thank you for what you've done. And he said, you wouldn't believe the peace that I felt. I just want you to know something. That child's in heaven. to the best of my knowledge, another one of his children never got saved. Which one's better off? Another man named Mark had a child, and the child was damaged. The doctor damaged the child when it was born, and this child wound up with severe cerebral palsy. Never walked, never talked, never could feed himself, lived to be into his 20s. And they knew the doctor had made a mistake. And he said, I will not sue the doctor. He said, it's just not the right thing to do. I don't believe God would have me to do that. And he wouldn't sue the doctor. And to the day that child died, they had to care for that child 24 hours a day, feed the child, take the child everywhere in a wheelchair, change the diaper, the whole thing. But you know what? He was never bitter with God. Let me ask you a question. What good does it do to be bitter with God? God didn't give me what I want. I'm angry. God made me endure something I didn't want to have to endure. Folks, don't argue with God. He knows. He's right. The king says, men are nothing. Look at verse 35. He says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's a good verse. Don't ask God what he's doing. He knows. Don't try to stop him. Hold your hand up and just push as hard as you can. Yeah, I'm going to stop God. No, you're not. How foolish is that? Who would think the thought? Now, there was a final determination, and I got 2 minutes. Here we go. Verse 36. My reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. My counselors and my lord sought unto me. I was established in my kingdom. Excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, I'm going to take credit for it. Is that what he said? Look at verse 37 and we're done. Now, after learning my lesson, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways, judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And I chuckle because if anybody ought to know, he does, doesn't he? Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Sometimes God puts up with us. Sometimes God lets us get a little further along down the wrong road than we'd like to go. But he loves us too much not to do something about it. Amen? Where you're seated, bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Every head bowed.